Kelly are gonna talk about the Kilimanjaro Water Project and what their plan is. I'm gonna rush through this because I'm very excited to hear what they have to say. I want to start out with a scripture. It's the Great Commission, and let me read that for you. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, before I get too involved in this, I'm going to be talking about me, and I'm going to be talking about Kelly and Babs. We're not up here, or I'm not up here to exhort me or Kelly or Babs or Pastor Phil. Amen? This is all about the Word of God going forth. So just think of it along that lines. The Great Commission was Jesus, when you listen to that scripture, Jesus was undeterred. God authorized and commanded me to commission you to go out and train everyone you meet, far and near. Far, Tanzania. Near, can be your neighbor that you're, or your who you sit beside at work. Just because we're going out 2,000, 3,000 miles away doesn't put us up here any further. You can be a missionary anywhere in the world. Instruct them in all that they have commanded to you. I will be with you as you're doing this. The Holy Spirit's always going to be with us, day after day, right up until you die. Amen? So the Holy Spirit's always there. Our job as Christians is to get the Word of God out. Now, those were Jesus' last words as he ascended back to heaven. When we give somebody our last words, whether it's on our deathbed or when somebody's going off to college or whatever, those are pretty doggone important words, right? Those are pretty doggone important words what Jesus was telling his disciples. I want to give you a little background information. Do you know only 51% of professing Christians know what the Great Commission is? That's from Barna in 2014. And if you've been a member of this church for any length of time, you know that's what we're all about. We're reaching out. Our mission statement, we're reaching out, touching hearts, changing lives. And ISOM, which Kelly and Babs are going to talk about a little later on, was a huge part in our foundation and to get involved with missions. ISOM, their mission statement is Ephesians 4:12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. That's ISOM's mission statement. Go, teach, baptize, equip. Reaching out, touching hearts, changing lives. We sort of have a contemporary Great Commission there. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the Maasai group. It's sort of a history lesson, but it's believed that the Maasai originated in North Africa, settled in northern Kenya and Tanzania about 800 years ago. When I was telling people that we go to other countries to do missionary work, they look at me a little quizzically and they say, well, you know, we have a lot of problems right here. We have homeless here, we have drug problems here, we have alcohol problems here. Why do you have to go halfway around the world to help somebody? Why not help right here? People that we go see halfway around the world, they sometimes don't even know about Jesus Christ, and they don't have the opportunity to know about Jesus Christ. The way we're going to change the culture there, and you're going to hear some things that are sort of, for lack of a better term, a little unusual that they do in their culture. The way we're going to change their culture is to change their hearts and to get Jesus Christ into their hearts. We can't go and say, that's wrong to do. We can't go and say, you can't have two wives, you can't have two whatever. You know, we've got to get them to understand that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, and they will change their culture from within. Okay, now, back to the Maasai group. To be born a Maasai is to be born into the world's last great warrior cultures. From boyhood to adulthood, boys are mentored by their fathers and elders in how to become a warrior. The role of the warrior is to protect the animals from humans and predators, to build homes and provide security for the family. Now, there's three stages to become a warrior. There's the separation stage. It starts from anywhere from age 12 to age 24. They leave their parents. Their mother was specifically mentioned. So they leave their mother. They're circumcised. And then there's an incorporation stage when they come back to the village as a warrior. It takes anywhere between 8 months to 14 months to do this. The culture, the Maasai culture, is strongly patriarchal, meaning the men make all the decisions. Okay, now, their religious beliefs. The Maasai believe in one god, and they call, I might get the pronunciation wrong, Ngai, N-G-A-I, which is neither male or female, but he's a creator of everything. And in the beginning, the Ngai was one with earth. In other words, there was the god, there was earth, everything was one, the cattle, the people, the everything. One day, the earth, and this is what they believe, the earth and the sky separated, and Ngai was no longer among the men. Now, the cattle needed grass from the earth to survive. So to prevent the cattle from dying, Ngai sent the cattle from the sky by means of roots from a sacred wild fig tree. Okay, you got this? This is their tradition. He commanded the Maasai to always watch over the cattle. Okay, so there's other groups of natives there, but the Maasai are to govern the cattle. There's another group that watches over the mountains. Okay, now in a birth, man is given a guardian spirit to ward off danger. Women aren't, to guard off danger and to carry him away at the moment of his death. The evil men go to a desert after their death, and the good go to a land rich in pasture and many cattle. Okay, there's nothing about women in that. You know, if a child dies, this doesn't apply. That it is said that a child has just gone missing. They won't admit that a child has died. If an older person dies, they won't admit that he dies either. He's just sleeping. Now, burial, when they bury somebody, it's reserved for the great chiefs of the tribe only. And the rest of the tribe members are left outdoors for scavengers and predators. The Maasai believe that burial of a dead body is harmful to the soil. Now remember, they're all into the cattle. Okay, so cattle need grass to survive. And if you disturb the soil, you potentially are disturbing the grass. So that's why they don't bury people. And they also believe there's no afterlife. If you're dead, you're dead, you're gone. There's nothing after that. Now, this gets interesting too, their diet. Their diet consists of raw meat, raw milk, and raw blood. Women are not permitted to drink blood, nor are they allowed to see a man drink blood either, unless they are in their third trimester of pregnancy or if they're lactating. And there's a good source of nutrition, especially salt from blood, so women are allowed to drink blood at that time. Just a little fun fact here. In 2002, there was a study done from one of the universities in the United States. They did a study of 400 men, not Maasai men, and the men showed no evidence of any heart disease, and their average cholesterol was about 50% of the average American male. Okay. Now, let's talk about the medicine men. And what also called the Maasai term is Laboni, L-A-B-O-N-I. Medicine men or diviners they're referred to. There's one per clan. They're healers. They officiate ceremonies and they provide advice. The main function is to bridge the gap between the people here on earth and the Ngai god up in heaven or in the other world. They read minds. They also, like, they worship the cattle. So they have a cattle horn ceremony, and they put rocks in there, and it's like we throw dice, and they tell fortunes, and they're pretty good at it by throwing these stones out of a cow's horn. They're experienced in many medicinal properties of plants and herbs. They treat headaches, stomach worms, infertility, and eye diseases with plants and herbs. And this is what I find interesting, before Western medicine, smallpox was quite an issue over there, as well as in this country. Before Western medicine or any missionaries were over there, they treated smallpox by taking the pus from a smallpox pox and inoculated the rest of the tribal members, and they were immune from smallpox. So that was, I thought that was pretty cool. And the Maasai today, even right now, they're known as the best healers in Tanzania. Now, the school and the students, that's a fig tree. That with the roots that come down and the cows came down. Now, the school and the students, is we're going to Kilimanjaro Christian College. It was began for pastors who are affiliated with the Pentecostal Evangelical Fellowship of Africa. I know you've heard, as we refer to it as PEFA. I knew you've heard Pastor Phil talk of that. I think his grandfather was instrumental in early on there. Dan Larkin is known that, but that was started many years ago by Elam missionaries. And students today are from a variety of denominations, but mainly they're Pentecostal charismatic groups. Here's a couple slides of the school. This was 2 years ago when we were there. You see Pastor Phil and Rob and me there, and that's Pastor Lazaro and a translator up front there. This is where Pastor Phil spoke this morning. This is... this is Pastor Lazaro's church here. And Pastor Lazaro this morning got a hold of me. These are the pastors that we'll be talking to next week. What I thought was pretty cool, he gave me a brief bio on each of these pastors and their names. Joram is a general overseer of a predominantly Maasai region. Ibrahim, Samuel, and Loy are overseers of Jones in that same Maasai region. Gladness is the woman, is a regional director of the women department in Kilimanjaro. Elisha is a pastor. He had to go home to attend to a family emergency. John is a deacon and a biblical teacher in the church. Simon is a church elder and a youth patron. And Lazaro also goes on to say, blessings and anointing on your service today. Our love and our heartfelt gratitude is always with you all at Grace Fellowship Church. Now, the students are mainly from eastern Tanzania and are a few from Kenya. To date, hundreds of pastors have graduated from Kilimanjaro Christian College. Many churches have been started as a result of that college. Many established churches have grown in size as a direct result. When we were there 2 years ago, there were two former Muslims in the class. And there are many Muslims that have graduated from the college to go on and start Christian churches. And one of the latest group of pastors are from a Maasai group of about 90 churches in the surrounding area. The school has three programs. It has a diploma degree, which is probably similar to our associate's degree. It has a bachelor's degree and a master's degree program. Pastor Lazaro, who I mentioned, is the headmaster and dean at the school. He's been educated in the United States and England. He has two doctorate degrees from Christian colleges here in the United States. And like I said, I'm closing up here. ISEM, the International School of Ministry, is extremely instrumental in my foundation, and I know Babs and Kelly's also. There's a fellow there who's Barron, who's the head of the School of Ministry. He was the television producer of Reinhard Bonnke Ministries in the 1980s, a couple of Joyce Meyer Ministries too. But what he was seeing was a lot of Africans were coming to the Lord, becoming saved, and then next year when they come back, it was the same people coming to be saved again. So a term he developed was Christianity is a half inch thick and hundreds of miles wide. There was no depth, there was no foundation. Reinhard Bonnke, a great quote, he's in the third trimester of the ISEM teaching. This is from Reinhard Bonnke. God has honored us with the privilege of spreading the gospel, giving us broad parameters with which to work. He has fully equipped us with his power to accomplish his tasks in the capacity of a maximum Christian. Okay, amen. Like I said, that's what we want to do. We're going to change a culture. We're trying to change a culture, and we need to, the only way we can change a culture is to introduce that culture to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Now, Kelly and Babs are going to come up and talk a little bit about what they're going to do.
Hey. So, good morning.
Good morning. Hello.
It's loud. It's really loud.
Yeah, so now you know why Scott goes to Tanzania, you know why Pastor Phil goes to Tanzania, and it started with Dan, and his wife Nancy went years ago. So what Kelly and I want to talk about is why we're going to Tanzania. So we have our testimony to share, and so it really started 2 years ago when we went to Tanzania with Pastor Phil and Alexa and Scott and Rob, and we were privileged to meet the Maasai women and some of the Maasai men at the church, and we had some very intimate time with them. We got to sit in a mud hut and worship with them and pray. And we went around the room and all shared a little bit about ourselves. We had two translators, one from Swahili and the other one into the Maasai language. Is that correct? Mm-hmm. And it was just the most amazing time to connect our hearts with these ladies. And then later on in the week, we went out to a prayer service, and we sat down on these benches in the evening and prayed together with the people. They prayed for us and our concerns, and we prayed for them and their concerns. And then we ended up going to church on Sunday. And so it was just like one awesome week of, you know, Maasai women and men. And so they shared a couple things with us that were really difficult in their lives at the time. The women were very distraught because their girl children were being given away, or they're essentially being sold when they're about 10 or 11 years old. The father would not tell the mother anything, but the girls would just simply disappear, and they would be sold to older Maasai men from another area in return for cows. Because like Scott said, they worship cows. So the way they increase their herd, unfortunately, is to sell their girl children. And when Kelly and I found that out, it just broke our hearts. And then the women told us some other things about their lives that were just really, really difficult. And so, you know, we left there, you know, just with our hearts heavy about what we had found out. So we came back home, and after we recovered after a few months, we went to Israel in September. And so we were in Israel, and for myself, we were up on a mountaintop, and we had just had this great teaching, and we were looking out over the plain of maybe Armageddon or something, and the presence of God was so heavy in that spot right then and there. I mean, I almost felt like there was a ceiling over me, like God had come down, and all of a sudden, God put on my heart these Maasai women and girls, and I just started crying and talking about it to one of the ISIM leaders, and it just came out of nowhere. It was like God just laid his heart for those women on my heart, and the whole rest of the afternoon, I think I cried over the Maasai women in Israel. So that's where God really spoke to me for the first time. So I want Kelly to tell you about her experience.
I got this, I'm good.
Oh, good.
First of all, I just want to thank everyone for coming today, because I know how easy it is to not come to church when Pastor Phil's not here. It's like, oh, Pastor Phil's not there, you know, he's not going to worship, we're just going to stay home today. So thank you for coming. And I know that maybe some of you didn't even know like what you were coming to today. So I'm actually going to start with actually just giving my testimony of for Africa and even like why it's in my heart. Some of you who know me know this, but there's just a lot of new faces here. And God actually put Africa on my heart when I was very, very young. I wasn't saved, so like I had no idea why I dreamed of this place. And if for anyone who's my age, you heard of, you know, USA for Africa and Hands Across America and all that stuff, and I just wanted to be a part of like all of that. But I never knew why. And just throughout my whole, like even adulthood, Africa was just always in the back of my mind. People that knew me even like, you know, bought me books. And when I got my very first camera, I was like, I'm going to go to Africa someday. And again, like I wasn't saved till I was in my 30s. But from when I got saved, and I still didn't quite know the correlation, but when I very first came to this church, it wasn't even a month later that I came here that John Okinda came and spoke. And I could not believe that I was like talking to someone who was actually from that place that was like been on my heart since I was a child. And I remember going to Pastor Phil that day, and I said, I don't know like if you're really gonna go to like the place that that gentleman came from, but like I want to go with you. And that's just a kind of my background story, just to say that if you've ever even like, you know, just heard the voice of the Lord or had those feelings or whatever, that is the voice of the Lord speaking to you. So pay attention to those little things. And because I mean, the day that I obviously, you know, set my feet on African ground was kind of, you know, like a big deal. Because I didn't go till I was 40. So like, I mean, I was young. I was 40 years old when I set my feet on African ground for the first time. So, and you know, that was just my background of like, why Africa? Because people, as Scott had said, people are always like, well, you know, why not here? Titusville needs this, Erie needs this, whatever. But God has placed in our hearts what he has called us to do. We don't be like, well, I'm going to go here and I'm going to go here. God tells us where he has chose for us to go. So I always say that. I said, I didn't choose to go to Africa. That's where God has placed me, and everyone is completely different. So, but as far as, you know, going to Tanzania, and I, you know, just even creating this whole thing, I've just really enjoyed going over and looking at my pictures. And I go, if you're friends with me on Facebook, you know that I, you know, shared a couple of those things just because we are getting so excited. But leaving Tanzania was, for me, I actually thought it was the last time that I was going to go. So it was extremely hard for me. And that just has to do with my neuropathy. But I swear on my heart every single day of my life, I just thought of them all the time. And there was just such a connection, as Bab said, just with those women and the just hearing their stories and whatnot. But in Israel, again, for me, as Bab said, and I don't, you know, at the time I had no idea why, but when we were in Israel, we were actually at, I can't think of their names because I'm, thank you, the Hydes, yes. And we were at their house, and we were actually doing a Shabbat celebration that was amazing, and worshiping in Hebrew. And it flooded over. I could not quit thinking about those Maasai women and crying. I mean, I was sobbing. Like, my heart just felt like it was being, I don't even know. And I kind of kept that to myself, other than Scott was kind of sitting across from me looking at me like, why are you crying like that? And I never said anything. I never said like, oh, I could not, you know, I was thinking of the Maasai women for whatever reason. And it wasn't until, I mean, I don't even know, it was like months later, I don't even know, weeks later, that we came back, and we were still, even though we went to Israel, we still had a few classes left that we needed to take, and You know, sometimes you get here early and you start talking, and I don't remember who said it first, said, "Oh man, when I was in Israel, I just couldn't think of the Maasai. I just kept thinking of the Maasai women." And we were both like, "What? Like, wow, I was thinking of the Maasai women, like, in Israel. Like, you know, we should be thinking of other people." And, you know, we just kind of had that, like, brief conversation, like, wow, that was really cool that we both, you know, had that, you know, for the Maasai women, and didn't really think too much about it.
And it happened in Israel.
Yeah,
it just was weird.
And then one day, and the only reason I'm saying this is because it's going to make sense when she takes over then, one day I was driving home from work, and, you know, I worked in Cory, so I have lots of day. But anyway, during my day, I kept thinking about Brandon and this race that we took him to when he was, I don't even know, one day he's like, "Can we go to Washington, D.C. so I can run this race? It's to raise money for..." I don't remember what it was for. But he's like, "I just want to go. It's to raise money for water. You know, it has something to do with water." And I thought about that race all day long. And I mean, I was like, "Huh, that's so weird. Like, why am I?" It wasn't even like the time of year. I just, well, that was interesting. And I remembered we had a great time. And then I come to ISUM, and Bab says.
Well, just to back up a little bit, I'm a runner. I run, and I had been running that day down on the Mystic Park Road, and I pray when I run. It's just a really good prayer time, and got to look out for cars, but so I don't run on that road anymore. But I had finished praying, and all of a sudden, I was given the idea that, hey, we could have a race, we could raise money, we could have a 5K race, and we could raise money and do something for these Maasai people. And I was like, yeah, whooping and hollering, jumping up and down, and came running into ISUM, and I said, "Kelly, we could have a race. We could have a 5K and raise money." And Kelly just, like, slammed her hand down on the table and said, "That's exactly what I was thinking today." So our hearts were in the same place again on the same day. And so we thought, okay, there's some sort of confirmation here that God is putting on my heart the same thing he's putting on Kelly's heart. So we, together with Scott, we took it to Pastor Phil, and we told him what I just told you. And we had a couple ideas on what we would do with money if we took it to Tanzania, just some small things, like maybe help some students, like maybe help some boys go to school, or maybe start a home enterprise, a business for the women so they could earn some income of their own. And Pastor Phil stops us and he says, "No, we're going to do something in Tanzania. We're going to do something really big, really big." And, you know, his whole face changed. And it was like, the anointing was on him when he said that, and he said, "We want to make an impact if we're going to do something," and that's exactly what we were thinking, and it's exactly what we learned in ISUM. We had been doing the marketplace module where people actually go into communities in different countries, and they completely change the economy, and they impact an entire village or a small city. And Pastor Phil just said basically the same thing. He wants to really do a big project, so he suggested it be a water project. And we really don't know how much it's going to cost, and that's what we hope to find out when we go to Tanzania this time. We're going to meet with a water engineer and hopefully someone else, maybe someone in the government, and really talk about how we can help them get pure fluoride-free water, because their water is poisoned with too much fluoride. Here we put fluoride in our water. There they have like 30 times too much fluoride, and it has to be taken out of the water, and it's kind of an intricate process, is what we're told, and probably expensive. So,
That took us to the race. So, well, we just want to say last year obviously wasn't our first race. Right? So we have a date. We have it set. It's June 8th, 2019, which is a Saturday again. And I just put some fun pictures up here, and I'm sorry I didn't ask anyone if I could put these pictures up here. But we just really wanted to thank everyone who was a huge part of that day.
Yes.
And the beginning of this whole thing. I mean, it took us the year, you know, however long that we just mulled this over and talked about it. This day was just such a special day, I think, in all of our lives that, so write down that June 8th, 2019. So we were just really impressed by, you know, just how many people like showed up, how many people came and ran, how many people volunteered. The volunteer part of this is, you know, just huge, and we could not have done it without every single person there. So this was just kind of Scott. He was up on the chair there, you know, talking about telling everybody what they were going to do. And this is like we actually do an on-road, off-road race, a 5K, 10K. The 10K is a little more difficult. It goes up on the Girard Trail and around. And then, of course, I don't know if the Sabella family is here, but Timmy Sabella, like, won our race. Mm-hmm. I think that's Timmy. Is that Timmy?
Yeah, that's
yeah.
Timmy.
we just, you know, completely blown away that he did that. And then, of course, we just have some of our, you know, our family here. There's Rob. Look at Rob. Mm-hmm. He's even wearing his Kilimanjaro t-shirt, like his Mount Kilimanjaro t-shirt that he got. I love that. Mm-hmm. And this is like some of my favorite pictures here. Sorry, Owen family, I didn't ask. but, you know, and then, I mean, Brock, it was just such a special day for all of us. And then just my last picture, because there's no excuse as to why you can't run this race. I'm sorry, but Melissa, I don't even know how many months pregnant that she is. The guy who won the 10K ran it in jeans. He just showed up and was like, oh, I think I'll run this. And Hannah pushing a double stroller, which I think those kids are actually in here today. So there's no excuses as to why you can't run that. So we actually just had our first meeting, and we're starting to plan that. So if anybody has any, like, I want to help or I want to run or whatever. So we're working on that. But this just really kind of takes us to our, like, Maasai mission and just where we're going and what we're doing and why. Yeah. There's some water. All right, I'll talk for a second. So as Bab said, we have a meeting to meet with a water engineer, and he said he was going to hook us up with people who are in the filtration process that we can talk about. So we are. This is a little bit different of a missions trip. We're not taking a whole bunch of people and whatever, because this is just like Babs and I going and just beginning the groundwork of how this is going to take place, where it's going to take place. We already have in our hearts, we both, again, like, it was like, oh, I know where I want it, and I don't know where you want it, and it was like the exact location. We have someone already, like, on the ground that we're going to talk to that we really want to be, you know, like, the person that oversees it. We have that person. So, yeah, we're just going, and these are our women. Look at those beautiful colors. This is it.
Yes, yeah. This was the day that we went and spent time in the hut. They made us tea, and making tea was the longest process because they actually had to come in and drag out a big branch. Like, they were like hiding this branch, I think, because wood is so scarce there. So they used this big branch to go out and build a fire and boil water and make tea for us. And we sat around on the inside, and I think I sat on an upside-down bucket, and I was one of the few people who had a seat. I think there were a couple plastic chairs, and the rest of them sat on the floor. And but it was the most intimate time of worship and prayer and sharing.
Mm-hmm.
So
it's just another picture of, you know, what it looks like. And I mean, these women, when they need water, and I know that everybody hears that, and you know it's true, they have to walk for miles to get water at a borehole, and then it's dirty water. And so sometimes it's even hard when we go and we know what they just made our tea out of. You're just like sipping it.
Uh-huh, uh-huh.
but yet you can't not take it, you know what I mean? Because that's, I mean, to them, they just went through all of that work to, like, give us this tea, so we just really, so that's just kind of a thing to really, like, pray for us, like, when we're there is health, because no matter what we're eating or drinking, a lot of times, like, we have to eat or drink what they've given us just because, you know, you don't want to say, like, oh, no, thank you. They wouldn't take that very, you know, I mean, they're like, here, this is a gift. It's everything is a gift.
It was huge. It was huge. I think they went around and collected cups from all the other huts, and because I think they only have one or two cups per family. And so it was such a, we got this huge, big cup of tea, and I'll tell you, I had a stomach ache for 2 or 3 days after that. So I'm, don't know if we're going to do that this time or not, but if we do, we do.
If we do, but and this this next picture, this is just really kind of, this is on the farm. Steve and Ann actually, it's like a farm that they started. It's for the Maasai. They teach them how to be sustainable, which I don't know why. I don't have any pictures of the farm in there other than the water. This is obviously, this was at the very end of the rainy season. So normally in the rainy season, that whole thing is completely like filled up to the top. And that's all the water that they had left. But I think it started raining shortly, like after we had left. So, and then... this is Abraham. This is the man that we're really hoping that is willing to take on. He runs the farm. The farm is absolutely incredible. Yeah, he's also the pastor of the church. That's the next picture. But I'd let you go ahead and talk a little bit about Abraham if you want.
Oh, well, he's Maasai, and he's given his heart to the Lord. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. He is mentoring these men that are coming to their church. Some of them have kind of given their hearts to the Lord, but they seem to struggle with legalism. And so he's constantly battling with legalism in their church. And when Pastor Phil was there last time, he preached on the Holy Spirit. And we were told that, I mean, some of them accepted the Holy Spirit, and I'm sure that that has made a difference in their lives. And so we're really anxious to hear what he preaches about or already preached about today, and how what fruit has been produced from that teaching on the Holy Spirit. And so we're really looking forward to going back now and seeing the change in some of the men, because we realize, you know, that's the only way that anything's going to change for the women and the young girls is if the men change, if they can change their hearts.
It's a church.
And this is the church.
So this is actually where Pastor Phil spoke this morning. Sorry, Scott. This is the Maasai church. That's it. It's all outside in that little covering there. And it just is a wonderful place.
That's where he was today, this beach right outside.
Yeah.
And if I could just share a little, just a little struggle that I have had about, I know that Pastor Phil had the right idea with coming up with a water project, and we could tell that he was really hearing from the Lord, and I trust that he does hear from the Lord. And so we want to help the women and the young girls. And then so I would struggle about every couple of months and say, how is this water project going to help these little girls and the women? So I'd take it to Scott and I'd take it to Kelly, and they would talk to me, and they'd say, Babs, now remember that we want to change a community, and that water is the number one need that they have. We're showing them the love of Christ, and their hearts are going to soften and they're going to change. And so I'd be like, okay, all right, I got it. And I'd go on for a couple more months, and then I'd start to struggle again. And I'd go to Scott and I'd go to Kelly and I'd say, how is this water project going to help the women and the young girls? I just really need to know that, because I know that that's what God wants us to do, and that's what he laid on our hearts. So it would again say to me, it's a good project. It's really going to help their community. It's going to show them how much we love them as Christians. And I'd be, okay, all right, I get it. I got it. I'm good. And it wasn't until a couple nights ago that we had some time of praise and worship here in the church in the evening, and some ladies came, and we just had an awesome time of worship with the Lord. It was just very sweet. And then they prayed for us. And during that prayer time, a lot of words went out for us. And one of the dear ladies here said something to me about, we are providing living water. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden, something connected in my brain about what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. In verse 10, he said, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. And then in verse 13, he said, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. And I thought, that's it. That's the part that I was missing. I was thinking that we had to provide what really only God can provide. Mm-hmm. That it wasn't, we're taking physical water to them, but only God can change their hearts. And only He can give them the living water and the bubbling spring within them and the eternal life. So it kind of like took the pressure off me, like, hey, we're not in charge of that. That's God's part. Our part is to be obedient and to go and to continue to bring them good, clean water that's going to sustain them for years to come. So I'm just very appreciative of the ladies who prayed over us and helped me through that, finally.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
I am always like on the other side of that. I'm just like, yeah, let's go. So we're like a really good balance. I really appreciate that Babs does question it, and Babs does, you know, do that kind of stuff, because I'm just like, yeah, let's go. Never come home. Sorry. Yes. Okay. So anyway, I totally lost my train of thought. Okay.
So, yeah, we are leaving Thursday, and we covet your prayers for traveling mercies,
mm-hmm,
and
please.
Your prayers of protection as we travel and the time that we're there, that we don't get any stomach aches from that tea that they're going to offer us. And thank you for your time. Thank you for listening to us. And I hope we were just able to share our hearts, and I can't wait to see what happens when we do go, mm-hmm, and have something awesome to tell you when we get back.
Yeah. This was just a word that has stuck with me ever since ISUM, and I just went through teaching like the first semester 1 through 5 again with another group of students, and I heard this again, and I was just like, this is it. So, we can't do this all by ourselves. And like, we might be going today, or not today, Thursday, but we might be going by ourselves, but we're really not going by ourselves. More than anything, we, as Scott said, like, we don't go, we don't do this, we really just don't want anyone to like see us at all. We just want them to just be like, wow, that is Jesus. Like, that is the love of Jesus, and that is what we want. But we can't do that ourselves. So, with just everything that this church has started to do already, like in 2019, like we've brought on 2 more missionary families, and within the past few weeks, I have had numerous people tell me, I want to go to Africa with you. I can't wait to go to Africa with you. I am excited to go to Africa with you, whatever. And I'm just like, wow, like these people are coming out of the woodwork, people that I never dreamed I would hear say those words. But this morning when this devotional Babs just gave it to me, so I really like it. But anyway, this morning I did like today, you know, and whatever, and for whatever reason, I turned the page. Turn the page. And this was, and as I've thought about that so much, And I really wanted to make it clear, like, if you hear from the Lord, like, obedience, that's my word of the year. So you have to obey. And so anyway, I turned the page, and this is actually for tomorrow, but I just want to read it really quick because this is, man, these lights are crazy up here. And it's called by God. And it says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? I almost made it through without crying. And who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And then it says, God did not direct his call to Isaiah. Isaiah overheard God saying, who will go for us? The call of God is not just for the select few, but for everyone. Whether I hear God's call or not depends on the condition of my ears, and exactly what I hear depends on my spiritual attitude. Many are called, but few are chosen. That's Matthew 22:14. That is, few prove that they are chosen ones. The chosen ones are those who have come into relationship with God through Jesus Christ and have had their spiritual condition changed and their ears opened. Then they hear the voice of the Lord continually asking, who will go for us? However, God does not single out someone and say, now you go. He did not force his will on Isaiah. Isaiah was in the presence of God and he overheard the call. His response, performed in complete freedom, could only say, here I am, send me. Remove the thought from your mind of expecting God to come to force you and plead with you. When our Lord called his disciples, he did it without irresistible pressure from the outside, the quiet yet passionate insistence of his follow me was spoken. If we allow the Holy Spirit to bring us face to face with God, we too will hear what Isaiah heard. The voice of the Lord in perfect freedom, we too will say, here I am, send me. For those of you who don't know, like, I literally have that whole tattooed on my arm. Because that's like my heart. But more than anything, like, I just want you to know, like, if you've ever heard that voice, if you've ever had that feeling, if you've ever just thought, you know, this actually could be for you as well, God has chosen every single one of us to do something. And I just really encourage you to step out into that, because whether it be Tanzania, because we have the Water Project, and we have the House of Hope in Tanzania. We have John Okinda in Kenya, and we have now in Uganda, which I know that there's already trips being planned for that stuff. So, like, it's there, and I just really encourage you to follow that, and yeah, that's it. Yeah.
Well, I think that's all we have. Is there anything else, Kelly? Yeah.
Does anybody have any questions, I guess, before we, like, kind of end this? Does anybody have any questions about anything that we're doing? And you can feel free to ask us, like, afterwards mm-hmm. as well, too. We'll just kind of maybe hang out.
Yeah.
But more than anything, just please pray for us while we're going, and mm-hmm. there we actually have a connection that we're going to meet Pastor Phil, like, in the middle, so we're going to get to, like, talk to him for a little bit mm-hmm. in Qatar before he comes back, so that'll just be really cool. He can give us, you know, just a little bit of insight, and I'm really looking forward to that, but just please pray for especially traveling and just health. Yeah.
Yes.
But any questions? Does anybody have any questions, comments? All right.
Okay. Well, thank you very much.
Yeah. Thank
God
you.
God bless you. Here comes Rob.
I'd like to pray for this team. I'd also like to, if anyone feels that they would like to come up and pray with us too at this time, to please come forward. You know, as this team, you know, they're going right now. They're the physical part that's going to Tanzania, but they're part of this body, and we all have a part in this too, whether we're the going part, whether we're the praying part, or maybe the giving part. You know, that we all have a part, and they're part of this body, so we're like all in this together. And maybe other times there'll be some of you will be up here, and I know it takes courage, it takes faith to go out and go to these other countries. It's not all fun and games. There's a lot of can be a lot of anxiety in going, just because of the unknown, I guess. But that's part of where you, in that, you have to just, you know, you gotta step out. If God's calling you, you know, you will step out. So, start, Deb.
Sure. Father God, as sisters in Christ, and brothers in Christ, and my fellow classmates, so I ask God to be evident all the way through this trip, that doors will open, opportunities will come, and that the covering of the Holy Spirit is upon you, that you can see through the problems that are going to occur, and you're going to be able to see the vision that you need to see, and God will open the doors for that to happen. That your awareness of this, in when you look at the people, you will see the evidence of what needs to be happening. You will see the Spirit of God already moving, and you will rejoice in that. And that the Father, the God, He has gone before, and He knows the plan. Mm-hmm. He opens the doors. And we are so blessed, Father, to have them going. We ask for this covering to be upon them, praising you, Father, through the whole thing, giving them health and strength, opportunity, awareness, gift to reach out, the heart to feel their hearts. Yes, thank you, Father, for this. And it will be a beautiful time, and it will be a blessed time. That God will give you this to hold in your hearts, that we might push forward to be able to work on a project that will change their lives. For that is our purpose, to go out as disciples and to spread God's word. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity. We bless you for doing this for them.
Dear Lord, we just pray for this team. We'd ask for just words of insight and clarity over Scott as he goes to Kilimanjaro Christian Bible College, that he would just sow the word, be a blessing to the many pastors and students that will be there, that he would connect more with Dr. Lazaro, who leads that educational center, his wife Ellie, who is over the church. We just ask for relationships to grow stronger with the streets as we begin to sow into the ministry of Peter and Mary monthly through our church, and with the streets that run and have the ministry of hospitality, Lord. We just ask for protection for travel in this team. We would ask for clarity in the water project that's going, that that there would be clear vision of what they're doing. We just ask your covering, your favor upon this team as they go forth, that they would just sow seeds over there, and that they would not just sow seeds there, but return here with a harvest from the way they've been blessed from our brothers and sisters in Christ in Tanzania, Lord. In the name of Jesus.
Father, we thank you for what you've been doing. We thank you, Father, for the burden and the vision that you have placed upon these who are going. Lord, you said the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Lord, we ask that you'll give them wisdom step by step. Give them wisdom as to doors that they should knock on. We ask, Lord, that you will give them favor with those that they need permission and guidance from. We ask, Lord, that you will give those people wisdom and guidance. And Father, we